So I have to confess to you that this is one of my least favorite Sundays of the year. Fact is, I like sleep. I don't like being forced to lose an hour of sleep when we move our clocks forward. Anybody else, you with me on this? This whole spring forward thing? So rather than being bitter this year, rather than just being bitter about it, I decided to do a little research and to look into where did this madness of springing forward start? And I actually learned a few things. First, did you know that it is actually not called daylight savings time? It's properly called daylight saving time, singular. At least that's the way it's described in most other countries around the world that do this craziness of shifting their clocks. Some countries actually just call it summertime, which is kind of fitting. Although he would have been in favor of it, Benjamin Franklin did not originate the idea. That's actually just a legend. It was the Germans and the British who began the practice in World War I. And in America, contrary to popular belief, farmers did not lobby for daylight savings so they'd have more opportunity to work in their fields. In fact, actually, the agricultural industry was initially completely opposed to daylight saving time because they operated based on when the sun went up and when it went down. They didn't care what the clock said, and so it actually messed everything up for the agricultural community. And they protested against Congress and wanted them to reverse the decision once it was enacted. See, rather than rural interest, it's been the urban ones, the retail outlets, and the recreational businesses that have championed daylight saving time over the years because they wanted more daylight. By resetting the clocks all in one region, 1 hour ahead of standard time, or 1 hour fast, if you will, people wake up an hour earlier than they would have otherwise. They begin and complete their daily routines an hour earlier, and so there's still the daylight, this extra hour, to be used for other things, like spending your money at retail outlets and recreational opportunities. Now, the truth be told, we all want more light. I mean, think about what happened yesterday, right? It was the first time in quite a while where the sun was out and it was beautiful, and nearly 4 million people in the greater Seattle area all went, Our moods lightened, and we smiled more, and we stood taller, and we all tried to find those sunglasses that we hadn't seen in months. We all want more light. Light makes things grow. Light lets us see our world and see ourselves a little bit more clearly. Light helps us get oriented. It gives us direction. Light gives us encouragement and hope. We all want more light. So we're continuing our Lent series today, looking at the claims of Christ captured in a series of I am statements made by Jesus. And today we get to hear Jesus say, I am the light of the world. But it's going to be helpful for us to set the scene first. So I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to John chapter 8, if you would. We're going to look at just one verse this morning. But as you're turning there, go back in time with me to the city of Jerusalem. And imagine this city being packed in the first century, the time of Jesus. And it is packed with pilgrims who are there for an 8-day celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. During the feast, the men would live in booths that were constructed on rooftops or elsewhere that were there to help commemorate God's faithfulness to the Israelites when they lived in booths during their wilderness journey before entering the promised land. It was a joyous celebration in the city of Jerusalem that involved the lighting of 4 great lamps or candelabra at the temple, which lit up the night sky and reminded people of how their ancestors had been guided by a pillar of fire throughout their journey through the wilderness. Now, it is quite likely that Jesus is standing before the people on the last and greatest day of this feast that is marked by these festival lights when he makes this bold claim. This is John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's unpack these words of Jesus. He begins with this phrase, I am the light of the world. This is both an exclusive and an inclusive claim simultaneously. Jesus says, I am the light. That's exclusive. Jesus clearly wants to preempt and outshine all other lights. Now, we do, of course, look to other sources other than Jesus for light in our dark world, many of them of our own making. In fact, the late film director Stanley Kubrick, who was known for films like The Shining and 2001, A Space Odyssey, he explained his view of life this way. He said, the very meaninglessness of life forces man to create his own meaning. The most terrifying fact about the universe is not that it is hostile, but that it is indifferent. However vast the darkness, he said, we must supply our own light. Is he right? Do we have to supply our own light? Jesus emphatically says no. We do not have to look any further than to Jesus for true light in our world. Jesus being the light of the world means that there is no other true light other than him. If he is going to be light for the world, if there's going to be light for the world, it's going to be Jesus. Jesus says it's me or it's darkness. There's no third alternative, no other light. Anything or anyone else we look to for wisdom or for guidance, for hope, for direction, for enlightenment and the lighting of our way will at best be a derivative or an extension of the light of Christ, or else it will be a false light that deceives us. A couple weeks ago, Matt Carpenter teased me about always having to quote John Calvin, so for him, I'm going to do this right now. Calvin says about this, out of Christ, there is not even a spark of true light. There may be some appearance of brightness, but it resembles lightning, which only dazzles the eyes. Jesus says, I am the light, which is exclusive. But Jesus further says, I am the light of the world, which is inclusive. The domain over which Jesus shines is no less than the whole cosmos, which is the Greek word for world. Jesus is the light of every person, every race, language, tribe, and nation, every age and generation, every gender and sexual orientation, every IQ and every social strata and net worth, every society that exists on earth. Jesus is the light of the whole world, and that includes you. Not one of us can say, well, I'm not sure about it really applies to me. You cannot protest, but you know what, Neil, you don't know. Neil, you don't know the darkness. How dark just my darkness is. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the secrets I carry. I may not, but Jesus does. And the light of Jesus is for you. Not for the purpose of exposing things that would cause you to feel shame and guilt, but for the purpose of leading you out of darkness and into the light of life. So which of these two poles do you resonate with? What are you most attracted to or drawn to? The exclusiveness of Jesus, the light, or the inclusiveness of Jesus for the world? I'm going to suggest that you should probably pay attention to the part you don't like so much, because that is likely the word that you need to hear from Jesus this morning. On the one hand, you might like the exclusive nature of Jesus. I admit that I kind of like it because it gives me security. I know what to believe and I know who to believe. That's Jesus. Part of me likes knowing I'm on the right team. I'm hanging out with the right people. Knowing that I'm in, even if that means others are out. But we need to remember that our distinctions between people are just that. They are our distinctions, not God's. I might really like to be right, to feel a bit superior to those who are not enlightened or in the light. But if I'm attached exclusively to the exclusivity of Jesus, I need to be reminded that for Jesus, the point is not that I'm right, the point is that I'm loving. That I'm loving God and loving others as God does. See, Jesus doesn't build walls. He tears them down. If I'm looking at the people that I work with or go to school with or hang out with, and if I'm deciding to give my time and to give my love only to those who know and love Jesus like I do, then I need to be reminded that Jesus is the light of the world. On the other hand, you might really like the inclusivity of Jesus being the light of the world. I like this because I want people to feel included. Perhaps you yourself have at some point felt like you were shunned or excluded from a group or even from the church, and so this is a value for you. But we need to remember that Jesus never preached or advocated for the half-baked inclusion that our society calls tolerance. Our world says that each person should be able to believe what they want and to choose the path that's right for them. But Jesus says that not all religious truth claims are equal, and not all spiritual paths are true. Not all lights are equal. Not all lights are equally true. Jesus is not one valid light among many to be followed. Jesus is the light, the one in whom all should be included. Moreover, while Jesus wants all people to be included, that's not all that Jesus wants. Jesus also wants transformation and reformation and reconciliation and salvation. As Jesus reveals himself, he wants you to know that Jesus loves you enough to welcome you and to include you just as you are. But Jesus also loves you much too much to let you stay just as you are. So as Jesus reveals himself to you this morning, which part of his nature and his ways perhaps do you need to more deeply embrace? His inclusivity or his exclusivity? When Jesus declares, "I'm the light of the world," it's both an exclusive and an inclusive claim simultaneously, but then he adds, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." You know, it's fascinating, but research has shown that for some reason, human beings cannot walk in a straight line. It's true. There's just something about our inner orientation that causes us to walk in a crooked or warped way when we cannot see where we're going, when we walk in darkness. In fact, you could try this. I mean, have a little fun with your friends. Go out into an open field, blindfold somebody, and turn them loose and say, "Walk in a straight line," and see what happens. There's actually a guy named Jan Suman, who is a scientist from Germany, who did exactly this. He blindfolded his subjects, then asked them to walk for an hour in a straight line. They did this out in the Sahara Desert. They did this on a beach, and without exception, people could not do it. Of course, everybody thought that they could until they removed their blindfold and saw what they had done. But there's another fascinating aspect of this. Suman, the scientist, also ran the experiment in the Bienwald Forest in Germany, apparently without the blindfolds. But as the subjects walked, he mapped them with a GPS wherever they went. When it was sunny, the subjects had ample light, and they were able to keep to a fairly steady path in a straight line. But when the sky was cloudy and visibility was low, the walkers were unable to stay straight, and they began to turn. In fact, let me let you watch the screen to see a little excerpt of what this looked like.
You may wonder if lost people really walk in circles. Well, now researchers are putting this theory to the test. Participants fitted with GPS were asked to walk in a straight course, either through a forest or in the Sahara Desert. This trajectory is typical of people who walked in sunny conditions. But as shown here, those who hiked when it was cloudy followed a more circular path. Blindfolded people that were tested moved in small circles in random directions. The team is now planning to use a virtual reality setup to test a larger group of people. They've developed a treadmill that can move in all directions, so people can walk around unconstrained. Participants will explore a virtual forest, and the team hopes to isolate the factors that affect their navigation.
So here's the thing. Human beings, you and me, we apparently slip into circles when we can't see an external focal point because we don't have enough light. Without a corrective, our insides take over, and there's something inside us that won't stay straight. That's what darkness does to us. when we walk. And that is true for all of life. And so Jesus gives us a way out of the darkness. Because darkness is real, and it is in our world, and it is in us. It is possible to walk in darkness and think that you are going totally straight, when in fact the pattern of your life is a mess. So we must honestly look at our conduct, our lifestyle, our way of going about walking around in the world. And Jesus says the way out of the darkness is to follow me, the light of the world. Remember the setting again when Jesus says this, this Feast of the Tabernacles. When Israel was in the wilderness, they didn't just see light or receive light or spend a little time in the light. They followed the light through the wilderness. The light of the Lord is what led the people out of slavery through a perilous journey to the promised land. By claiming to be the light of the world, Jesus claims that going forward now, he and he alone is the one we should follow. Jesus alone is the one who will lead us out of our slavery to sin and death and the devil, through the darkness and wilderness of this life and into the promised land of his eternal kingdom. Following Jesus means that we've got to watch where Jesus is going and then take the same course, walk the same path, live the same way. So we must regularly be asking, what would Jesus be doing if Jesus were living in my setting, in this situation, in these circumstances right now? And so when you're interacting with the person who lives next door to you, or you go back to work tomorrow morning and you have to deal with that person in your office, or that person at school that just drives you nuts, or that person in your family that you're kind of struggling with right now, when you go to the store and you go get your groceries, when you shop online, whatever it is that you're doing, can we be asking the question, what would Jesus be doing? What would the light of the world do if Jesus were in my place right now? And we follow him in this. See, this is God's loving desire for us, that we pattern our lives after Jesus because he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness. And then Jesus adds, but will have the light of life. In February 1954, a Navy pilot set out on a night training mission from an aircraft carrier off the coast of Japan. While he was taking off in the stormy weather, his directional finder malfunctioned, and he very quickly was mistakenly heading off in the wrong direction. To make matters worse, his instrument panel suddenly short-circuited, burning out all the lights in the cockpit. In his own words, he said he looked around and he could see absolutely nothing. The blackness outside the plane had suddenly come inside. Imagine the terror. Nearing despair, he looked down and thought he saw a faint blue-green glow along the ocean's ebony depths. His training had prepared him for just this moment, and he knew in an instant what he was seeing. A cloud of phosphorescent algae glowing in the sea that had been stirred up by the engines of the ship that he had just flown off of. As he would put it, this was, quote, the least reliable and most desperate method of piloting a plane back to the ship safely. But this pilot, who, by the way, was the future Apollo 13 astronaut Jim Lovell, he knew what he needed to do. And he did it. He followed the light. Literally, Jim Lovell's life was saved by the light of life, by bioluminescent organisms, living organisms that lit the way for him. Jesus says that when we follow him, we have the true light of life. He will not leave us alone in the darkness. He will not abandon us in the middle of our journey, but will bring us to our journey's end, which is in itself life, true life, eternal life, life in Christ. When we follow Jesus, we have Jesus. So if you are in darkness this morning, Jesus says, come. Come to the light. Come to me, and I will lead you out. Darkness, in a biblical worldview, is not just the trials we experience or times of difficulty or suffering. Darkness is our habitual practice of doing what is evil and then covering it up with our addiction to self-denial and self-delusion. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Christians living in Galatia, he described darkness this way. Galatians 5, he said, "People's desires make them give in to immoral ways, filthy thoughts, and shameful deeds. They worship idols, practice witchcraft, hate others, and are hard to get along with. People become jealous, angry, and selfish. They not only argue and cause trouble, but they are envious. They get drunk. They carry on at wild parties and do other evil things as well. I told you before," Paul says, "and I'm telling you again, no one who does these things will share in the blessings of God's kingdom." If you are in darkness this morning, please do not hear a word of condemnation, but a word of invitation, a word from Jesus who says, "Come, come to me. Put your faith and trust in me. Be united with me. Let me lead you as you follow me out of the darkness." But I'm aware that for many, if not most of us, there is a great reluctance to identifying ourselves with those other people who walk in darkness. And perhaps not without good reason. Now, Lewis Smedes, the noted Christian writer and ethicist, wrote, "What we are is a set of walking contradictions. Our inner lives are not partitioned like day and night, with pure light on one side of us and total darkness on the other. Mostly our souls are shadowed places," he says. "We live at the border where our dark sides block our light and throw a shadow over our interior places." I don't know about you, but I resonate with that. That I'm not so sure that I feel like I'm just partitioned into things that are all good and all bad, but sometimes I feel like what's inside of me can be filled with shadows. Somehow great good and even great evil can cohabit within us. Now in pride I might say, "Oh, I'm not that bad." But in honesty I need to say, "I'm not all that good. I need Jesus. I need his light. I need his presence." So for those of us who are in the shadows this morning, I think we too need to hear that word that is not a word of condemnation, not a word of rejection, but again, a word of invitation as Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to the light. Come follow me. Let me lead you into being the person I created you to be. Let me lead you out of the bondage and that it traps and ensnares you in darkness. Let me lead you into the light, the life that I have for you, the light I designed you for." John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke to the people again, when Jesus spoke to the people of Calvin Church again, when Jesus spoke to you and to me again, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear these words and to hear in them your invitation. Lord, help us to recognize the glory of who you are, both your exclusivity and inclusivity, that you are the light and the light of the world. But Lord, I would pray that you'd help us also to hear today your invitation to follow you more closely, to love you more deeply, to obey you more faithfully, and to live with you into the light, the life that you've destined us for. So Lord, may these words of yours be received well by our spirits and bear fruit in our daily lives. I pray for this in your strong name, Lord Jesus. Amen.